Thank you, Mark and the praise team. This morning we're going to look at probably the most recognized verse or verses in Scripture. And when we look at this verse here in a moment, not only is it most recognizable to those of us who attend church, okay, it's also the most recognizable and often quoted by those who have never stepped foot in a church. And it's what? Judge not, lest you be judged. In fact, this verse is so popular that on Google, when you begin to type it in on the autocorrect thing, the auto response, this is what comes up. The Bible says, do not be afraid, do not worry, and do not what? Judge. If you notice one right below that, it says, do not eat pork. Look, man, I ate so much pork over my lifetime. 2 weeks ago, I had to get on blood pressure medicine. It's working. Look, it's like 168. Over 95. What's that, Ray? Oh, great. Yeah, so it was a little... Well, now, Ray, I checked it this morning. I've been on it a week now. And it's 138 over 85. So it works. Yeah, it works. So we're all familiar with this verse, whether we're in the church or whether we're out of the church. And judge not, it's just one of those popular verses, especially in our culture, because this verse, listen, it supports two of the most common lies that our culture is telling us today. And the first lie is this: culture says that your religion is private. And it's not. There's nothing in here that says your religion, your faith in Lord Jesus Christ is private. But that's what you hear from a lot of people. When I talk to people or try to talk to them about the Lord, oh, it's a private thing. Like, you know, back up. I don't want, you know, I've got, but it's a private thing. And the other lie that our culture tells us today and why culture really loves this verse here is because morality is relative. It would be like, no, wait a minute, who are you to tell me, you know, that something is wrong? And it's more like, well, if I want to believe this way to heaven, or if I want to live this type of lifestyle, look, it's just a preference. So that's what culture is saying. It's a preference like, where's your favorite place to eat breakfast in the morning? Who has the best breakfast sandwich? Is it like McDonald's? Or is it Chick-fil-A, you know? So they kind of see that as a preference issue. And some people, or I'll say several people, will use this verse as a weapon. They'll use it as a weapon against one another, especially when they're being confronted about a particular issue in their life. And I said, no, wait a minute, who are you to judge me? Don't you judge me. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, do not judge, right? So don't you judge me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, well, as he says, it's going to be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Okay. So Jesus says in the first part of this verse, he says, do not judge unless you be judged. But did Jesus just call some people dogs and pigs too? Like, if that wasn't bad enough, now he's saying some people are dogs and they are pigs. Let's try to figure this out. What does Jesus mean there in verse 1 when he says, judge not that you be not judged? Think about this. When Jesus says that, it cannot mean that he is saying that we can never judge anyone. Now, I want you to think about this. During Jesus' ministry, which was about 3 years' time, he was approximately 30 to 33 years old. Listen, that's all Jesus did. Jesus judged people. And we're going to see how he judged people. Jesus, for those 36 months of his ministry, Jesus judged people. He was constantly telling people that they were wrong. What you're believing is wrong. The lifestyle that you're living is wrong. In fact, just a few verses after this, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to what? Destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it will be few. Well, that doesn't sound to me like, hey, whichever way you want to get to heaven is fine with me. You just take, if you want to go this route, that, who am I to judge you? That's not what you see Jesus saying here. Later in Matthew, Jesus tells a group of people in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, he says, you are wrong because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. In fact, here's how Jesus characterized his whole life here in John chapter 7, verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because what? I testify about it that its works are evil. So it doesn't sound like, well, who am I to judge? Just do whatever feels good in life. You know, I'm not here to judge you. Just whatever's great for you, you just go ahead and do it. No. What Jesus did here is that Jesus judged people. And not only did Jesus judge people, but if you study the Old Testament, you see that the prophets were constantly judging people. A matter of fact, John the Baptist, when he judged Herod, he called out Herod for the sexual sin, for his sexual immorality. And because he judged Herod, John the Baptist literally lost his head. He judged him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to what? Whom you are to judge? Leviticus 19, 17. Not to rebuke sin is a form of what? Hatred, not love. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. In other words, not to inform some, not to confront someone else about their sin, because see, that's what the world doesn't want us doing, and actually a lot of believers, we don't want that either in our lives. But not to confront someone in their sin would be just as bad as if you went to the doctor and you were diagnosed with some some disease, some life-threatening disease, and that and the doctor knew that, but the doctor said, no, man, if I tell them that, it's just going to hurt their feelings. You know, if I tell them that, they might be mad at me. They might be upset at me. So therefore, I'm not going to tell them about this disease that can kill and take their lives. So judging cannot mean that you don't tell someone that they're wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying here, and obviously that's not what these scriptures here are saying. So what does it mean? Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Now, even though Jesus, He came to the world and He says, look, this is evil. This is evil. Stay away from it. And if you want to get on this wide road over here, you know, that wide road is going to take you to hell. That's the easy road if you want it. If you want to go to heaven, you stay on the narrow road. You know, Jesus says, not many people are going to find that. But He says, he's saying, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. But just because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, it does not mean that you don't tell people the truth. We have an obligation to tell people the truth. Which leads to our next point here. Wrong judging reflects extreme ignorance of our own sinfulness. You know, when Jesus talks about the speck here that's in your neighbor's eye and the log that is in your own eye, what's Jesus talking about there? Obviously, he's talking about hypocrisy, right? He is saying, don't you be calling out someone else for sin that is in their life while you've got the same sin or mess going on in your life. Don't be a hypocrite. That would be like me telling you the importance of tithing. And what the Bible says about tithing and how we are to give with a cheerful heart and that we are to be consistent in our tithing, and yet your pastor does not tithe. Or he's not consistent in his tithing. That would be that hypocritical judging. It would be like me telling you the importance of being involved in a Sunday school class and the fellowship that you build there and how you can learn more about Scripture there, yet your pastor didn't go to a Sunday school class. So yeah, I think Jesus is telling us here, obviously He says there because you'd be a hypocrite because of the log that's in your own eye and the speck that's in your brother's. But I also think Jesus is talking about here just sin in general in our lives that we just tend to be okay with. Because Jesus doesn't say if the log is in your eye, He says what? There is a log in your eye. There is this log in your eye. And it's not like, you know, we just have 10% of sin in our lives or 20% of sin in our lives or 40% of sin in our lives. No, we have 100% of sin. We are 100% sinful. Now, we might be able to hide that sin for a while. You know what I mean? We can hide that sin for a while in our life, and we can act like we got it all together, you know, and like they don't, but I got it together because, you know, I'm just who I am. I've arrived. But I can promise you, anyone that tries to conceal sin in their life, eventually, it's going to what? Eventually, that sin is going to be exposed because we are 100% infected with sin. Let me show you this picture here of this dam that was out in California last week. Man, wasn't that the craziest thing? And it actually wasn't the dam, at least initially, that wasn't in trouble. It was a spillway that was in trouble. And it caused 188,000. Billy Johnson's inglorious son, you know, he's out there in the Air Force and thought, I don't know if he ever evacuated or not, but at least was possibly had to evacuate. 188,000 people. Now, initially on the outside of that spillway, everything looked what? Everything looked fine. But for years, there had been this erosion up underneath it, you know, which finally caused this breach here and this spillway that threatened thousands of people. And that's just the way we are with our sinful nature. Oftentimes, we want to try to hide it, you know. We're picking out specks in other people's life while we got this log in our own lives. But eventually, it just begins to erode inside of us, and we're exposed for who we really are. That's just like I told you a moment ago with my high blood pressure. Well, heck, I felt fine, right? You know, I felt like everything was, but on the inside, something was going wrong. Something was going wrong. And that's the point I'm trying to make. We can look like we've got it all together on the outside, but if we're not careful, that sin, that unconfessed sin in our lives will eventually catch up with us. Here's the point. When I'm going to correct somebody, judge somebody about sin in their life, you know what I better be? I better be painfully aware of my own sinful nature. I better be painfully aware that my nature is just like the person who is caught up in sin. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus declared what type of mercy upon me and upon you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus declared upon us. He declared us, when he judged us, he judged us with mercy. So shouldn't I use that same approach when I have to confront someone else about sin in their lives? Since God judged me with his mercy and didn't give me what I deserve, therefore, when I go to another believer, or even an unbeliever, but especially when I go to another believer, shouldn't that change my tone? Shouldn't that change my behavior? Shouldn't that change the way that I view them and act towards them? I should extend. Listen, God didn't withhold his mercy from me, and therefore I do not need to hold mercy towards those who I might need to go to at some time in my life. Here's how you know when you're judging and you've forgotten the gospel. Let me show you this next point. You're more upset or enraged at someone else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in transgression, you who are spiritual should leave them alone. No, that's not what it says. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, unless you too be tempted. So yes, we should confront someone else, but we are to do it in the spirit of gentleness. Let me show you the next point here. You wrongly judge others when you fail to forgive. You know, sometimes people will say what? Well, you know, I forgive, but I can't forget. I forgive them, but I'm not going to forget what happened. Which probably translates into, you know, I'm going to say that I forgive that person, but actually I'm going to stay mad. I'm going to stay mad at them. I'm going to say that I forgive that person, but really, I'm going to be distant still. I'm going to be distant, and I'm going to just be a little cool towards that person. And just for good measure, I might just bring it up from time to time. Right? That's what we are. But Paul says, love keeps no record of what? Of wrongs. me show you that we wrong judgly when we cut off those who disagree with us. You know, when you're judging, or when you're disagreeing with someone strongly, whether it be over politics or morality or religion, and you just can't come eye to eye with them, and then you say, well, you know what, we just can't agree. So the heck with you. I'm done with you. I'm not going to have anything else to do with you. Basically say, look, if you know, we cannot be friends if we cannot resolve this disagreement. Heard it said this way one time. You have to love the person more than you love your position on a particular issue. You have to love the person more than you love your position on a particular issue. Now listen, that doesn't mean we compromise. That doesn't mean we back down. That means we'll say, well, look, this is what I feel about this. I strongly feel this way about this. But yes, this issue is important to me. But I just want you to know, even though we might disagree upon it, at least I'm still going to try to be friends with you. I'm not going to distance you just because we don't see eye to eye or whatever the issue is. I think a good example of this is Judas. You remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as soon as Judas betrayed Jesus, do you know what Jesus said back to Judas? He called him what? He says, you're my friend. And he didn't say that in a sarcastic way like, hey, some friend you are. No, things would never be the same between them. But at least Jesus extended that hand of friendship to the one who betrayed him. So how in the world can I tell someone to depart from me just because they disagree with me? Jesus didn't do that. Look, we betrayed Jesus. He didn't do that to us. So why should I do that to someone else? You know you've wrongly judged someone when you gossip. You know, this might be the worst kind of judging right here. Because when you gossip about someone, you have absolutely no chance of changing them. And you know how we gossip in the church? We'll camouflage it. You know, Kayla, you need to be praying for Kayla. Let me tell you what Kayla's doing. Oh, Lord, she needs our prayers. And we camouflage it like that. And where all it is gossip. You care less about Kayla. You're just wanting to spread trash on her. Or we say, well, God bless their heart. Right? That's what we say. And then we just go into this, just vomit all kind of stuff out about this person that we say, oh, God bless their hearts. And we came up, and when we have that type of demeanor, that type of attitude, especially towards another brother or sister in Christ, there's absolutely no way that you're going to win that person over, even though there might be something going on in their in their lives. Let me show you this next point here. We wrongly judge people when we refuse to receive criticism ourselves, right? Now, why is that a sign that we judge? Well, think about it. Why do you and I hate criticism? Why do we hate criticism? Because we don't want anyone to tell us that we are wrong. I mean, I don't want to say that, but that's in our hearts. We really don't want anyone to say that we are wrong and admit that we have faults. But look, if you understand the gospel, it shouldn't surprise you that you have what? that you have faults. That shouldn't be a surprise. So when someone comes to you and they say, well, Jerome, this and this and this and this is going on in your life, you know what you need to say back to them? You say, well, no, you're right. And you missed a few. Okay? And let me tell you a few more. That's how you handle that. And it's really, it's just the truth. Wow. You know, when you and I, and we all struggle with this, I'm saying, when you and I don't handle criticism well, what we're doing, we're putting ourselves in a position of perfection. And we're looking down on a person, and we're noticing all their faults while thinking that we have it all together. And that person doesn't stand a chance. You know, the next point here is really ironic, because when you're actually judging someone, you refuse to correct someone's position. Wow. You know, when you don't correct someone in the right way using God's word, you know, that tells them that they're wrong, either you don't believe that the word of God, let's see, either you don't believe that the word of God can change them, you don't believe that the word of God is true, or you think up here in your mind that they are beyond changing when you refuse to correct someone. Well, they won't listen. Look, you've already condemned the person then. You've already condemned that person there by writing them off as if, well, there's just no way that they're ever going to change, so therefore I'm just not going to say anything. Which leads us to the last one. You write them off as hopeless. Here's what you got to remember. We serve a Savior that has risen from the dead. Okay? Don't forget that. No one is hopeless here. And maybe you think, well, you know, it's not that I really think that they're hopeless. It's just that I really don't want to confront them because of the pain that will be involved on my part or their part. I really don't want to confront them because of the hurt that might transpire. Oh, you know, I mean, it's not that they're hopeless, but I really don't want to confront them because, you know what, that's just going to be kind of awkward. It's going to be awkward. So I'm just not going to say anything. Hey, do you realize how selfish that is? That is a selfish attitude to have, especially towards another brother or sister in Christ. And it's really bad when we don't confront someone who we know is without Christ, because what we've done is that you're just willing to let that person to be condemned by God. Well, just let God condemn them. You know, I'm not going to share the reason for that. You know, I'll just let God handle that. Let me show you this quote here that I read last week from Focus on the Family. It says, if we truly love our friends, then we cannot be afraid to offer correction, to help them see any obstacles in the moral life which may be putting their relationship with Christ in jeopardy. Imagine that you just had lunch with a good friend who is heading to an important business meeting. If you notice that they had a huge piece of spinach in his teeth, would you tell him? Sure. He may be embarrassed or even a bit offended, but in the end, you prepared him to make a good impression in his meeting. Through correction, we can help our friends grow in virtue and holiness. We simply and charitably, the crucial key, help them see the proverbial spinach in the teeth of their souls. In this way, we can help them prepare for the most important meeting of their lives. You know, like I said earlier, in the first part of this verse, Jesus says, don't judge, lest you be judged. And then he gets into this whole pig and dog thing. And to me, that's just as controversial. Like, what is going on here with the pigs and the dogs? Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So what does this mean by Jesus calling people pigs and calling them dogs? You know, there's different forms of life, and all those different forms of life perceive life differently. And I kind of heard it explained this way. It's like the lowest form of life is, let's just say, like it's plant life. Okay? And when you go to feed your plant doesn't get all excited. When you go to fertilize your lawn, you know, your plant doesn't get all excited about food. Right? I mean, it doesn't say, oh, yummy, here comes a bag of manure. Right? That's not what your grass says. A matter of fact, when you start mowing your grass, like mine's needed already in February, you know, it's like when you start to mow your grass this year, your grass doesn't go, oh, no, here comes the lawnmower blades. It doesn't do that, right? Because it just doesn't have that way to perceive value. It's a plant. It's a grass. It's a weed. But the next level is animal life. I mean, animals can get real excited about food, right? Like when we tell our dog, hey, you want something to eat? You know what our dog does? It just like stiffens up and starts jumping around, you know, and just bounces off the wall because it's excited. You know, the crazy thing is excited about food. But suppose we caught our dog in there and I just threw a handful of pearls into his little doggy bowl. Well, what's our dog going to do? Our dog is just going to, it's just going to sniff at those pearls. And that dog is thinking, this is boring. This is boring. But, that dog can't perceive value. He didn't know that handful of pearls can buy him like 10,000 doggy bones. Right? Yeah. Because they just can't perceive the value. And the next level is, for us as humans, we can recognize the value of a pearl, right? We know the value that comes with such a commodity. And here's the meaning. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is speaking here in the Gospels, he compares the message of his kingdom there to a pearl. And Jesus will often say, you know what? They're not going to understand. They're not going to understand what I'm saying. Because what Jesus is saying, yeah, you have, it's like you have plant life, animal life, and you have this human life, but then you have something even beyond that, and it's called a spiritual life. And God has to spiritually awaken us to things to see. And there's going to be times in your life that you will go to someone and you're going to share the reason for the hope that's within you, and they're going to do what? They're going to reject you. And then you're to move on. Just like Jesus says, you dust your feet off and you go to someone else. And there's going to be times when you share the gospel with people, whether it be in your family or people that you work with or your neighbor, and you know what they're going to do to you? They're going to ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you. I don't think we just give up on one try. I mean, it's after we've poured our lives into them and we've shared Jesus with them, and they just keep rejecting us, and they keep rejecting us, and they keep rejecting the Word of God. At that time, you and I just have to give them over to the Lord. And we just have to trust the Lord will open up their eyes. And I think many times the reason that you and I fail, perhaps, in reaching people is that we don't pray about it before we go to someone. It's kind of like you strike out, oh, yeah, there, I'm going to go there and share Jesus with them, you know. And don't even pray about it. Let me show you this quote here by E.M. Bounds. He says, "We shouldn't try to talk to a person about God without also talking to God about that person." I think the disciples found themselves in that situation. Remember, they were trying to cast out the demons, and they go, "Hey, Jesus, we can't, what's up?" He says, "What? You got to pray about it. On this level, you better be praying." And along those lines, I think we need to be sensitive to what people can handle. Because again, Jesus would say, many are not going to understand what I said. It's like some people right now, they're just not ready for certain spiritual things. And that's true because you can reflect back on your own life and there were times that you were not ready for certain spiritual things. Let me show you this article here in the New York Times. It's about doctors. It says, "A doctor's ability to explain, listen, and emphasize has a profound impact on the patient's care. Yet as one survey found, 2 out of every 3 patients are discharged from the hospital without even knowing their diagnosis. Another study discovered that in over 60% of cases, patients misunderstood directions after a visit to their doctor's office. And on average, physicians wait just 18 seconds before interrupting their patients' narratives of their symptoms." I think what we can spiritually take from that is we just need to be patient with the pace of God in other people's lives. We just need to be patient. We need to be patient because He was patient with us. So the bottom line here of this passage here is that Jesus says not to judge in a hypocritical sense. Now you can expect the world to misinterpret that passage, right? Matthew 7, because they read that. "Do not judge, lest you be judged." You can expect the world to misinterpret that, but unfortunately, many people in the church have also misinterpreted that passage. Listen, we are living in a world today that is morally stupid. And they're stupid because you and I are not standing up and lovingly correcting them with the Word of God. "Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm embarrassed. It's going to be too painful." And not only do we not tell the world what is morally wrong with them, we won't even tell another brother or sister in Christ. Because we're afraid of offending them. Or we take this passage here out of context and we just don't say anything. I'm just going to keep it to myself. Look, Jesus, and I think you can tell, Jesus and the rest of the Word of God there, it gives us the green light to judge other people. It gives us the green light. But first of all, you have to make sure that it's not hypocritical judging. It can't be any of that. Jesus is obviously clear on that. Second of all, if you're going to judge someone, you'd better make sure that your sins are confessed up, that you've got your relationship with the Lord right. And then third, we better remember when we do judge someone, when we have to judge someone, when we have to confront someone, that we use the same type of mercy that God has extended to us. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.